Morning, everyone. I hope all of you had a safe and fun July 4th. I actually got to celebrate July 4th up in the mountains in Northern California. We were with Joe and also David Rosas. We went up to the Church of the Brethren camp. It was really nice. It was a lot of fun. For once, I actually didn't see any fireworks in July 4th. And yeah, I know, right? Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty sure the camp next to us was blowing up fireworks at like midnight on July 3rd to 4th, which of course scared my kids. So anyways, yeah, we had a great time, and good to be back with you. Please be praying for my family, though. They came down with fevers on the trip down, and so they are all home today. So please be keeping them in prayers. I would like to say that these new bulges on my arms and legs are from hiking and being outdoors and carrying my kids everywhere, but no, they're mosquito bites. So, anyways, so we are starting our freedom series, of course, because it was July 4th. It kind of goes with the calendar right there. But some of you may know my sister, Lessa. And Lessa was born with cerebral palsy and short bowel syndrome, two disabilities. And when she was born, I like to consider her a living miracle because the doctor said that she would not live beyond a day, and then beyond a week, then beyond a month, and beyond a year, and today she's 28 years old. So I consider her a huge miracle and a testimony to God's grace and power. But that doesn't mean, of course, that she has not had struggles and challenges in her life. And Lessa is in a wheelchair. She can't feed herself. She has to be fed through a tube in her stomach. She has IVs in her arms, and she can't talk, so she has to communicate with, verbal grunts and sounds that she can make, and tries to, she's created her own little sign language. And so communicating and moving around, eating, taking care of herself has been a very big challenge for her. And yet, she's one of the happiest people that I know. A lot of people would say that, she's like a prisoner trapped in her own body. Because her mind is actually fully developed and fully there. And she can see all around her that most everyone else can do and say what they want to do and say. But she can't. And so I know that has to be very frustrating for her at times. And yet she is still one of the happiest people I know. Whenever she comes into a room, she lights up the whole room. Because she's got a huge smile on her face. There was one time where she was in the hospital. And she had some medical complications. I don't remember exactly what it was. But she was there for at least a few days. And I went to go relieve my parents, let them go home, take a shower, rest up a little bit. And I'd been in the hospital with my sister for about 2 hours. And I was starting to go a little stir crazy in there. Because, all the beeps and the nurses coming in all the time, taking tests. And I looked over at Lessa, though. And she's in her wheelchair. She's doing some arts and crafts. And she's just smiling. She's happy. I'm like, Lessa, you've been here for like 2 or 3 days. You've got this like 2-year-old roommate who's crying like every other 15 minutes and keeping you up. You've got nurses coming in and taking blood from you and giving you shots and all this kind of stuff. And you're still smiling. I'm going crazy after 2 hours. How do you do this? And she looked at me. And then she pointed to her heart. And she smiled. And I realized, Lessa, you've figured it out. Because you're alive, and you've got Jesus with you, huh? He's like, mm-hmm. And she smiled and just went back to her arts and crafts. And that's the thing about Lessa. She may have limitations. She may be, a prisoner in her own body. But she's found freedom in Jesus. And she's found joy because of that, because of who Jesus is. And so today we are going to start our freedom series. We're going to talk about freedom. And of course, on July 4th, we celebrate living in America. We celebrate living in the so-called land of the free, right? And it's true. We do enjoy many freedoms in this country that many in the world do not. And while I personally believe that the American system has come at great cost, both by great and noble sacrifice by some, it's also come through some exploitation and deceit as well. But the freedoms themselves are good things. Freedom themselves are good things. But Jesus would tell us that we are not actually free, at least not completely. We may live in a politically free country with the freedom of speech, the freedom to worship, regardless of whatever religion you are, but just being politically free does not necessarily mean you are actually free. John 8, 31-36. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household, but the son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, then you will be free indeed." I love the Jews' response to Jesus' assertion that they will be made freed by the truth. They say, wait a minute, we're not slaves, we're not prisoners, we've never been a slave to anybody. You know, we live under the Roman government, sure, but we're not slaves, we don't have a master over us. And Jesus would say, yeah, okay, you don't, sure. Because back in those times, Romans did own slaves. People did own slaves during that time, and it was very real and very cruel and harsh, just as it was in the 19th century here in America, and just as it is in other places, and even here underground in America today. It was a very real thing, where the slave master could buy you, he could sell you, he could kill you. You were his property. He could separate you from your family. There was death at any moment. Fear, anxiety, sorrow had to characterize this kind of life. It was a life trapped by a performance for your master. And of course, the Jews are saying, "We don't live like that. What are you talking about, Jesus?" But Jesus flips their assumption on its head. And he says, basically, this isn't a physical person prison we're talking about. It's a spiritual one. He says, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Even though they didn't have a human master who could dictate their every move, Jesus' point was that sin can do the same thing to you. Sin calls the shots sometimes. Our fleshly desires cause us to act in ways that we don't think we should act. Our personal demons tempt us to make selfish choices. Our insecurities, our anxieties, our past hurts, they affect us years later. They can haunt us, control us, terrorize us. Sometimes we are like puppets on a string. And often life can feel like we're here, we're alive, but we're not thriving. We're living a little bit of death. We're living a little bit of sorrow, depression. Life can feel stuck. And we can make choices because of our sin, because of our insecurities, by those things that are keeping us back, that just, we're like, why? Why would I do that? You know, like you could be in the line at Walmart, and you've got three kids, and they're hungry, they're impatient, they're tired, and you're hungry and tired as well. They're acting out, and you just turn back at them, and you snap at them, and you say something. As soon as you say it, you just think, oh, that was not what I needed to say right there. But it's too late. You've already cut right into their hearts. Or maybe it's something to where, you know, you've been hurt by somebody in the past. And it hurts. It's legitimate. Sure. But then you keep it in yourself. You don't go talk to that person and say, hey, you really hurt me. You hold it in for years. You let it fester and grow into a poison, into unforgiveness. And years later, you look at that friendship that once was, and it's no longer there. And instead, it's been replaced by an enemy. That thing in our hearts can grow and go to control us. It's a cycle of sin we often live in. And unfortunately, as Jesus points out, anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. We all carry it within us. We are all naturally sinful, selfish, corruptible, trying to be our own master. It's human nature. And yet, even though it is natural, and maybe because it is natural, it enslaves us and imprisons us. We aren't just talking about just the wrong things that we do. Sin is fundamentally things that separate us from God. And that includes things done by us, done around us, and done to us. And what is the ultimate separation from Jesus? It's death. We could be living a little bit of death right here on earth. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, though, "For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." But then the opposite of that is true as well. Where there's not the Spirit of the Lord, then there is slavery to sin, imprisonment of the heart, and death. We may live in the so-called land of the free, but no one is truly free. And if you think about it, the American system right now is ripe for sin to take hold. American culture, for all of its strengths and freedoms, carries with it things that can be pitfalls as well as separating us from Jesus, the life that he has called us to. On the one hand, you have freedom of choice. You're free to do many, many things in this nation that you can't do anywhere else. But sometimes that means that people will choose things that hurt other people. People will choose things that will hurt themselves, regardless if they know it's wrong. In many ways, the freedoms that we have can shift that line of what is right to what is wrong. And we don't think about each other, we just think about ourselves. Case in point, people are still setting off fireworks well after July 4th, keeping my kids up. They have the freedom to do so, I guess, but it's really annoying. We also live in a consumeristic culture. You can buy what you want, get what you want. All the money and the things and the statuses and the jobs, you know, all the attention on social media. Oh, all those things that'll heal you. That'll make you feel good. That'll heal those old wounds, fill your deepest desires. And so you get into that rat race and you work and you work and you work and you work and you try to make it, you make it, you make it, and then you become a slave to it because you've been trapped in that life. You forget your family. You forget your friends. And the thing is that life, there's an element of shame built into it. Get it right now, and now you're somebody. But oh, you don't have it? Oh, then you're nobody. Look at all our commercials. That's essentially the message behind it. You're missing something. Come buy our product. That will help you feel better. And oh, wait, nope, now it's obsolete. That's so Tuesday of last week, that style. Our culture compares, that says, you don't have enough, get this, you need that. If you have that thing, that tech, whatever it is, then you're something. That's why we have families that have iPads and these amazing pieces of technology for their kids for entertainment, and yet they're still struggling to put food on the table. Yeah. And let's say you get that American dream. Let's say you get it. Then comfort takes over. Maintaining the status quo takes over. Suburban routine takes over. Soccer games, the gym, work, ballet, PTA meetings, all good things, sure. And maybe you go to church on Sunday, and then you say just a quick prayer at dinner time during the week. Living for Christ can often get swept away in favor of all those other things. And in America, political parties have taken over our thoughts and our hearts. And I find more and more that Christians define themselves by what they vote for and which political party they're a part of. And I say this to both Republicans and Democrats. It happens all over. They define themselves more by that than they do by Jesus. The idolatry of politics has basically given us would-be King Sauls instead of Jesus on the throne of our lives. And if you don't vote for this person, well, then you're against Jesus. And again, I hear that from both sides of the aisle. Vote this way, that'll solve your problems. All these things can solve your problems, all this money, all those jobs, wealth, whatever it is, that will give you the security. That will give you freedom. But it's never God. It's never God. Tyrone Daniel said, we live in a culture where God is not enough. We live in a culture where God is not enough. Because all the roots of all the personal problems, the political problems, anything, ultimately the root is sin. The root is our own sinful hearts. And that's not freedom. We rebelled against Great Britain and its somewhat overbearing taxes and monarchy, and we replaced it with new gods. Wealth, power, individualism, coupled with anxiety, feelings of inadequacy and shame. And don't get me wrong, I may sound a little unpatriotic right there. I am thankful that I do live in a place where I can worship freely, where I do have freedoms. It is a good thing. But when it comes to truly being free, I think that sometimes, especially as Americans, we tend to overlook the conditions where we are not actually free. We chase after the things that distract us at best and entrap us, enslave us, and separate us from God at worst. Now, the church then is called to respond to these things, right? But so often the church's response has been, okay, you guys are running amok, you crazy Americans, you're doing all these wrong things, you're living in sin, don't do it. That's been the response. Just don't do it. Don't do that, don't do this. I mean, you know, if you don't sin, I guess you are technically free from sin, right? Just follow God's laws and you will be free of all that, right? And it's maybe a good place to start, sure. But that's just the behavior. Does that really tackle the heart? Does changing your behavior, does that save you? Is following the laws, following the rules, does that save you from that sin? The Apostle Paul faced this issue. You see, the Apostle Paul was, when he was writing to the Galatian church, he was writing against another group of so-called Christians who had, they knew about Jesus, and they wanted to follow Jesus, but they also said, and said it to the Galatians, that, all right, Galatians, you want to follow Jesus? What you also have to do is you also have to become a Jew. Okay? And so for men, you need to circumcise yourselves, and you have to follow all the law. You have to follow all the rules. And if you don't, then you have to go to the temple, and you have to sacrifice, and that will be what saves you. And Paul basically says to them, no, don't do that, because all of that is right back into slavery. Yeah. That puts you right back into slavery. Listen to what he says. This is Galatians 5, 1 through 4. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this because I, Paul, was in it before. I was a Pharisee. I was all about those rules. I was all about following the law. And that didn't save me. Only Jesus did. He says, verse 3, once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourself off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Paul points out that being under the law is like slavery too. Because the law required you to follow these rules. You had to circumcise yourself if you were a guy. And you're constantly, in a way, trying to win the approval of God through outward acts. And if you have the mindset that you can save yourself, because of course you really can't, and I don't think any of us could ever do that, but if you have the mindset that I could maybe do it, then why did Jesus have to die and resurrect? We need Jesus, Paul says. We need Jesus. And if you go right back under the law, under the rules, then you're kicking Jesus out. With Jesus, you have grace. With law, you have rules and shame. Jesus is of no use if you're going to go the other way and go right back to that. Be free from that yoke of slavery. And Paul, later on in a few verses, he's so adamant about this, he says one of the craziest things in the Bible. And we might be a little shocked if you read it. But he basically says, okay, those guys who say you should be circumcised, I wish they would just go the whole way. I wish they would castrate themselves. I'm like, dang, Paul, you're pretty serious about this. And that's like, it's in the Bible. Because what happens when people can't get it perfect? What happens when that sin that they're trying to escape, they're doing pretty good for a while, but it comes from a deep, dark place. And it'll take more than a bumper sticker phrase to get them out. It'll take more than a list of do's and don'ts to heal them. And the thing about rules is that human nature takes over, and unfortunately with human nature, the more we hear about what we shouldn't do, it becomes a little more tempting to do, right? Us parents of toddlers, we know this very well. I was giving my kids a bath the other day, and they were both playing in the tub, having a good time, you know, cleaning themselves. And then Addie stands up and says, I gotta go potty. I'm like, okay. I'm like, come on, I'll take out the water and put you on the toilet. She says, no, I go wee-wee in the tub. I'm like, no, Addie, don't go wee-wee in the tub. And Ethan's like, no, baby, don't go wee-wee in the tub. He says, I go wee-wee in the tub. No, don't you dare go wee-wee in the tub. She looks at me, and she looks at Ethan. And she smiles this little wicked grin. And then she kneels down, and I hear Ethan go, ew! Because we just kept hammering it into Addie, and Addie's like, oh, I'm getting a rise out of this one. Oh, this is entertaining to me. I'm going to do it. And it becomes more and more tempting. That forbidden fruit becomes more tempting. Like, ooh, maybe it's not so bad, right? And our mindset starts asking ourselves, what can I get away with? What can I really do? I'm forgiven, right? I can do that. And then the church responds to that. And we've become very good at condemning others who don't live the way that God desires, right? We can start labeling them as disgusting, as sinners, as deviants. And many times they become the objects of our judgment, ridicule, and rejection. You have to live like us or God hates you. You've got to follow the rules or you can't be our friends. You've got to conform or you're nobody. And we start to believe then, as we push them down with our words and our attitudes and our spirits, we push them down and we start lifting ourselves up. And look at how good we are. Look at how perfect we are. Almost as if we don't really need Jesus at all. We could do it ourselves. But if we really take a close look, as the Bible says, we all do fall short. maybe in less politicized ways, maybe in less publicized ways, but we do have sin in our life. And then we see it in ourselves, and we're like, wait a minute, I'm already of this mindset that those people can't do it, and I kind of hate them. Maybe I need to start hating myself, and we put that on ourselves, and Satan starts taking that hatred and judgment that we place on others, and he turns it around on us. And so we don't want that, right? And so we try harder. We try harder because it's about those rules, but we don't always make it. And so often those things that are enslaving us now, those sins, they have deep roots in us that need healing as well, and we've never actually gone to Jesus for grace for those things. And so we start creating punishments. We start creating labels for ourselves. We start viewing ourselves as disappointments, as disgusting, as sinners. Remember how the slave master could at any point kill you or whip you or punish you because you weren't performing up to par? Well, sin does that too often to us too. And guess who's doing the whipping? It's us. We just end up whipping others and we whip ourselves. The rules themselves can start to enslave us to the point where we become legalistic. If and when you fail, you can easily enter into a shame cycle. And that's slavery as well. I've struggled with this myself. In high school, I was not getting as good grades as everyone else, and that's not necessarily a sin, of course, but the sin for me was that my center was not in Jesus. You know, I knew who Jesus was. I tried to follow him, but my center was not in him. My center was in the culture. My center was in trying to prove myself worth by my grades, by what I did, and I wasn't cutting it compared to everyone else, and so I tried harder. I studied harder, and I took it upon myself to get there, and I would start punishing myself. I would start hitting myself. I would start starving myself, and it got to the point where I even started thinking about suicide. And that's the kind of shame cycle that you can enter into. Maybe not quite as dramatic as that all the time, but it's there, and it's lurking in our hearts. Those little guilt trips we give ourselves, feeling down about yourself because you feel like you've lost God's love, like he's disappointed in you, and he's abandoned you. And it begins to dictate your mood, and we start keeping things inside out of shame. That creates stress in our life that damages our self-worth and poisons our heart, and we begin to talk about very insecure, and we begin to take on those insecurities and become who we are, and we start taking that out on other people. And when we're in that place, if we're trying to follow Jesus, the enemy has us, and he says, you aren't free. You can't live for Christ. You can't raise your arms and dance and worship, you hypocrites. You can't bless people. How could you preach the gospel? All those lies start coming in. What first started maybe with good intentions and right living ended up plunging ourselves into darkness and right back into slavery. The shame and self-righteousness is just as much a slave master as the sinful actions themselves. So often, the response to this sense of slavery and hopelessness and failure created by us and often lived by us is then to separate from God. Because we feel like God's abandoned us. We feel like, how could God love me because of all these things? And all these people, they're just telling me how bad I am, how terrible I am, how disgusting I am. Well, you know what's easier? I'm out. I'm just going to go. I'm going to leave this all behind. A few weeks ago, I had a college reunion with some of my friends, and it was a great time. It was a wonderful time. We were celebrating the 10-year anniversary of one of our friends, and while it was a happy occasion, I left there actually kind of sad. Because I looked around at that table, and I know that most of the people at that table had at one point in college been following Jesus pretty close. But now I looked, and about half of them had either fallen away, they'd lost their faith, or they had let the American dream just kind of take over. They go to church sometimes, absolutely, but it wasn't in the forefront of their minds anymore. And that happens for a variety of reasons, of course. Some may have had questions that they couldn't answer, something they couldn't reconcile with their faith. The American dream again. And for some of them, though, I know that the churches that they went to as kids were really, really, really about the rules. Really strict. And there's a lot of shame there. And so I have to imagine that at some level, they just couldn't take that anymore. And decided it's just easier to not follow God. And so people leave, right? People leave. These Christian rules and regulations they're just too much, right? Don't drink. Don't do drugs. Don't have sex with anyone who's not your married partner. I feel terrible about all this. I feel terrible when I'm in the presence of Christians. Let's just live how we want. It's a free country, right? These Christians make me feel like I'm in prison. The natural response to prison, of course, is just to escape. Besides, isn't the freedom to do whatever the heck I want the essence of freedom? Freedom to choose, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, all these things make me happy. The Christians don't. All these things, they make me happy. That's freedom, right? No government, no God, no person can tell me anything. I'm me, no limits, just me, whatever I feel like is best. Whatever gives me the most pleasure, the most peace, happiness, whatever. You be you, so the phrase goes. Only God can judge me. Follow your heart. You know you best. You choose practically anything. Choice is the name of the game now. Self-autonomy, self-interest. Be whoever you feel you are, whatever gives you the most positive feedback. Freedom to love who you want, but also freedom to hate who you want. Be free to live my life however I see fit. And the Christians who often fall away, they think, you know what? I'm forgiven. I'm free. Jesus gives me freedom. So I can just go off and live a little wild, right? I can go off and do whatever I want. And yes, we do have freedom in Christ. We do have forgiveness. We are not condemned when we sin. We have God's forgiveness, and that is freedom. That is wonderful. But as the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Again, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Because so often the choices we make come from sinful places. And those things have consequences. Often they're earthly consequences, but for sure there are spiritual consequences. Because we start living again in those places of darkness, depression. We start slinking back and find ourselves in slavery. Sin, those choices, do have consequences. I'm lactose intolerant, and that means, of course, that I can't have dairy products. Now, I love dairy products. I love cheese, and luckily I can handle cheese. But I can't handle milk, ice cream, and yogurt. Those are the three main things I can't really handle. Now, I love those things. Can I take a glass of milk and pour it in my mouth and swallow it? Yes, I can. Can I go to Baskin-Robbins and order myself a scoop of ice cream and eat it? Yes, I can. But 45 minutes later, there will be consequences. There are consequences for me and probably those around me. So can I do it? Oh, sure, I can do it. Should I do it? Probably not. There's a difference between just being free to do what you want and free to maybe do what you should. Because sin, of course, does have consequences. And I'm not saying that we're all living these lives of dire disaster every day, but so many of our smaller everyday choices are based in sin, and they create oppression, a life that is stuck, a life that is separated from Jesus. We find ourselves enslaved to sin once again. Because I can say, oh, I'm free to just emotionally rage. I'm limitless. I can say what I want, how I want, and never have to apologize for anything, especially on the internet. I'm not saying what I can just say what I feel, right? You don't like it? Well, that's just who I am. I'm just being me. But if you look at it, I'm actually enslaved to whatever triggers me. And I'm constantly hurting my family with my rage. And what I'm really imprisoned by is a past hurt and trauma that I haven't healed from. And my bravado and my swagger, that machismo, it really is insecurity and desire. It's insecurity and desire to constantly measure up to other people's standards. I'm free to pursue my job and money the way I think, no matter what it costs, no matter who I betray, no matter who I step on, because it's my life and I want those things. But I'm a slave to my work so much that I don't even remember who I hurt. I find myself constantly trapped by meeting its demands. And what I'm really trying to do is satisfy a cultural expectation and financial insecurity that keeps me enslaved. That's really my master. I'm free to cut people out of my life the moment they disagree with me or offend me, because reconciliation is just too hard. But I've become trapped by the ease of burning those bridges and my inability to maintain deep relationships. And what I'm really enslaved to is a hurt that somebody gave me before, so I'm going to cut off that relationship before someone else can hurt me again. I'm free to date and sleep with whoever I want. I'm free to put whatever I want in my body, alcohol, drugs, because it feels great. And I love it. It's my body. It's my life. But inside, I can't shake that nagging feeling of loneliness and lack of belonging and fear that no one loves me. I'm a slave to trying to get rid of that feeling. There's a little bit of death in those decisions. Depression, sorrow, broken relationships, loneliness, all based in and then furthered by sin. The attitude of you be you ignores the fact that sin is a real thing and there are spiritual and earthly consequences. We can become a slave all over again. I try doing what I want, and that separated me from Jesus because the freedom didn't save me or make me free. I became a slave to sin. So I tried all the rules, and I tried to save myself, and now I'm ashamed because I can't follow all the rules, and that separates me from Jesus too. The rules didn't make me free. I became a slave to shame. It's a vicious cycle, pendulum swinging, going back and forth, back and forth. And what are you if you're on that pendulum swing? You're in slavery. You're stuck. It takes you away from Christ. Political freedom cannot fix sin. In fact, sometimes it makes it worse. Neither the ability to do whatever we please nor the legalistic following of rules will truly free us. One binds us to sin, the other binds us to shame. But what is the common thread between all of those things, of those so-called freedoms? Is that they're man-made. They're man-made. It's us trying to save ourselves. It's us trying to free ourselves. But in the end, we ended up right back where we started. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He said, "For if the Son made you free, then you are free indeed." Again, if the Son makes you free, then you are free indeed. Romans 6, 5 through 11, Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin, but we have died with Christ. We believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The cross and resurrection broke the power of sin and death. God's love proved that he was greater than any of Satan's schemes. Any of the traps, any of the prisons, any of the chains of the world, they shatter before the power of Jesus. Our sinful natures have been buried with Christ, and that as new creations, we rise with Christ alive again. This is a truth mindset that you and I, friends, have to grasp and hold in our hearts and live out. This is the truth we must hold on to, that the sin that has plagued us for so long is dead. It is dead. Jesus didn't just kick it out. He didn't just chase it away. He killed it. It doesn't have to have power over us anymore. All of our sin, past, present, and future, all of it was nailed to the cross, was buried. It is gone. He has set you free. He was crucified and resurrected so that you can be free. No longer dead, but alive in Christ. Now, here is the little unsettling truth about this truth. Truth about the truth, yeah. It doesn't sound so nice, especially to the Americans, but Scripture tells us that with the freedom in Christ, we are actually still slaves. We are still called to be slaves. Because Jesus did pay our ransom, right? Jesus did pay the price for us. And so he is our new master. But Scripture tells us that we are slaves to Christ, yes, slaves also to righteousness, and slaves also to each other. But the Greek word for slave, doulos, is not always translated as just slave. It can be translated as bondservant. And a bondservant is one who enters into the service of the master by choice, because he loves the master. Because he loves the master. You see, Jesus' sacrifice and love for us captures us, and that should transform our hearts. Say, this is not slavery. I want to serve you. I want to, because what I see is real freedom. Remember, it was the Son who freed us. It was Jesus who freed us. And what he's saying is the Son has a permanent place in the household. We as slaves did not have a place in the household, but then he frees us and brings us into the house. And the Son is all about his Father's business. And now we are about the Father's business, not out of obligation, but out of love. We serve others. We love others. His business is blessing others, encouraging others, ultimately bringing people to salvation, bringing Jesus to people, and bringing more freedom. This new master, Jesus, demonstrated his love to us, and now we choose to follow him and walk into new freedom. And this love changes our hearts, so that serving others, loving others, is not slavery. It is an honor. It is a privilege. It is loving people. It is exactly what we were made to do. And isn't that freedom when you feel like, this is what I was made to do? That's freedom. Living rightly, the righteousness, being a slave to righteousness, being a slave to others. You see, in following Jesus, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do it. But the love of God spurs you and inspires our hearts to say, whoa, I don't have to love you, but I want to love you. I want to bless you. And on the other side, we have freedom because we have forgiveness. So if and when you sin and hurt somebody, and you probably will, there is forgiveness. There is. And there's freedom in that. And it shifts our hearts towards questioning whether, oh, can I do that thing? To, well, wait a minute. That thing might hurt somebody. Maybe I shouldn't do that thing. And that's freedom right there, too. The old ways kept our minds, our hearts, our actions focused on ourselves and what others thought about us by our doubts, by our insecurities, and they ultimately separate us from Jesus. But following Christ, our new master, shifts our focus to loving and serving others and loving and serving him. And unlike sin, which chains us to shame when we fail, God the Master gives us second chances. He gives us third chances. He gives us forgiveness. And over, he will forgive us. And that is freedom. That's freedom. Because Jesus doesn't call you shameful. He doesn't call you disgusting. He doesn't call you sinner or whatever label you think you ought to carry or someone else made you carry. He calls you forgiven. He calls you washed clean. He calls you new creation. He calls you beloved. He calls you righteous. He calls you free. You are free. If I have to be a slave to something, I want it to be my master who is my loving Savior and the Lord of my life who is full of wisdom and compassion. A master that I want to follow, who's freed me from all the rest of that junk back there. He's given me joy. He's given me love. He's given me peace. He's given me himself. The old masters, they promised me freedom. Oh, they promised it, but they just brought death. They separated me from what truly mattered. And I love what Paul says in the Romans passage. He says, you are united with Christ. Not separated, but united. You are united with the Master. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is with you, there is freedom. All those other things, the depression, the discouragement, the hopelessness, the sin, the selfishness, they separated us. But not anymore. Not anymore. We are free. With God, you see, we have safety and security. In America, you know, you need safety and security too, right? You have armed forces to protect us from outside evils. You have police that will take care of us. That helps us live those freedoms. But those things, as wonderful as they can be, they can fall. They can become corrupt. They can become destructive. But not God. God is our protector. And God is not only a protector, but God has given us the promise of heaven. And what more security do we need than that? That we are promised heaven. We are promised life with him. And that's beautiful, and that's freedom. Because how was Paul able to allow himself to be imprisoned and eventually executed? How were the disciples and other Christian martyrs? How did they allow themselves to be like, I can give up my life for Christ? I hope none of us ever have to experience that, of course. But they found true freedom. They found the freedom to be so tangible, so real, that they could give up their life. That's freedom. It's the reason why the gospel breaks out in other nations, where they don't have the political freedoms that we do. They don't have protections that will allow, you know, the police can knock on their door and arrest them if they find them praying or worshiping. And yet they do it. And they do it with a huge passion. A passion that explodes. A passion that is often bigger than we see here in the United States. Because they found true freedom to worship and love. They know that they've been freed from sin. And no matter what that state, no matter what the government says, they are free. the promise of heaven, the promise of Jesus, says that no matter what nation or political freedom, or political situation you find yourself in, the promise of heaven provides us the security and safety that we need. That is true freedom. And why also is this absolutely real freedom? Because he did it. Because God did it. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. No human did it. God did it. You can do nothing to earn it, and you can do nothing to fall out of it, because it's God. Once you have Christ, you are saved. That's freedom. To know that, whoa, I don't have to do anything more for this freedom. I don't have to keep trying and trying and trying all over again. It's here. It's solid. It's real. Because God did it. That's a relief. That's freedom. All those other freedoms, political freedom, just doing things, all those things that, you know, all those choices, they're corruptible. They're perishable. Political freedom has to be fought for, modified, tended to, administered to by people, and people can be fallible, imperfect, and those things can crumble. But the freedom of Christ is permanent. It's started and finished by God himself. It's imperishable. What did Jesus say? It is finished. It is finished. It's done. It's here. It's for you. Right here, right now. It's not going away. Nothing can take that away from you. That is freedom. So that hurt and insecurity that you've been carrying around from an offense long ago, Christ sets you free from that because he's forgiven you so that you can forgive others. So the cultural expectation that you've been trying to live up to, you're free from that. Because Jesus defines who you are. And who you are is a beloved child of God. The opinion of people that instill fear and anxiety, broken because Jesus becomes the center of who you are. You are free. You are free to fail. You are free to make mistakes. You have forgiveness, so you have freedom from condemnation, even when you do sin. God's love is unshakable. You are free to be the you that God made you to be. Not the freedom that you think you should be or the world says you should be, but the freedom to be who God made you to be. And that is freedom. You are free to be, you're free in your finances because you don't have to join that rat race. You can be generous because God is your provider. You are free of fear because God has overcome death. And if he's overcome death, then he can overcome anything. You are free to be in a relationship with each other, in friendships with each other, because even if you do hurt each other, and you probably will, I'll hurt you, you can live in grace and forgiveness and love, just as he demonstrated. You are free to be in whatever relationship status you have, single or married, because God's love is the same either way. You are free to worship and dance and sing and preach and minister and bless and encourage, because that's who God has made you to be, because you don't have to live in fear of what anyone else thinks about that, because God is number one, and God has set you free, and that's what matters most. You are free to be with God. You are free to be united with God, no longer separated from our Creator. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And there's love, and there's acceptance and forgiveness and purpose. For if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. You are free indeed. If you would, I'd love for everyone to close their eyes. We can talk about freedom all we want. But just as I've said about myself, there are places in my life that maybe aren't so free. And maybe there's a point and place in your life where you don't feel so free too. I don't know what that is, but you do, and God does. But as a sign of our freedom, as a response to the freedom God gives us, I ask that you would raise your hand to proclaim to yourself that, wait a minute, that's not who I am anymore. I am free, and I want to pray freedom over us. So if you feel like there's a place in your life you're struggling with truly being free, freely giving it over to God, I just ask you to raise your hand this morning. There's no shame. There's no shame in that. Because I think we've all been there at some point. No one's looking. No one's here to judge. Because Jesus is here to set you free. And so God, I just pray freedom over those whose hands are raised. Freedom over all of us. that wonderful, beautiful freedom that you've given us, that is so solid, so imperishable, so real, and so just full of love. God, that it would just break those chains. I pray a breakage over those chains this morning, that people would find real breakthrough because of your love, because of your sacrifice, because of your resurrection, how you've destroyed sin and death. May we no longer be slaves to sin, but may we be truly free. May we be truly free this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I was going to ask the worship team to come back.
Oh, please.
Yeah. I want to ask the worship team to come back up, and I want to celebrate freedom. I want to celebrate freedom this morning. Because you are free to dance. You are free to raise your hands. You are free to love. And if you still need some prayer, if you still feel like there's a place where you're not free, if you want to come up, I'm going to ask any of the leaders to stand up here with us as well. Just please come get prayer, because that's what the church is here for. That's why we're here. Because we are here to support each other, love each other, and encourage each other. We are free in that. God has set us free, amen? So let's this morning celebrate. Let's dance. Let's be free this morning.
As Brett was preaching, I was just feeling like there's a lot of people who have freedom checks from Jesus that you haven't cashed. Have you ever missed out on like a discount because it expired, and you just want to kick yourself because it was like free money that you didn't go cash in on, or had a gift card that expired just because you didn't go cash it in? And I think it's the same with this thing with Jesus. Jesus has given us so much freedom in Christ, and we're living at baseline Christianity and not experiencing these amazing freedoms that have been given to us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I just want to encourage you, as you guys are thinking about those things that are prohibiting you from walking into full freedom of Christ. And full freedom looks like joy. Full freedom looks like release. Full freedom looks like no longer in bondage. Full freedom looks like energized. And I know we go through life, but as we're worshiping and as you guys continue, I just felt like that God is saying that to some of us, as you have freedom checks that you have not cashed, and you need to cash them in. And what happens is now you've cashed them in, and you're no longer holding on to them like that they're not redeemed yet. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're free to be who God's called you to be. So that was my encouragement for you guys this morning.